How about I pray for us, asking that the Holy Spirit would help us understand what His Word has to say to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that speaks to us so powerfully. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be opening our eyes, unclogging our ears to hear what You have to say and empowering us to live in light of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11 says that it was through faith that Daniel shut the mouths of lions. That because of Daniel's faithfulness, God shut the mouths of lions. But there are hundreds of Christians, faithful Christians, for whom the mouth of the lion was not shut, nor the edge of the sword spared. And even today, there are many who, though faithful, still face death. What are we to do with that? God may not rescue His faithful. And I think the sharp edge of that really comes in with when we think about what we would do if we were in their shoes. Now, it's a bit of a removed question for us in Sydney because we don't ever face that level of oppression or attack. But the question remains, what would I do if I were in Daniel's place? When that level of persecution comes my way, I don't know whether I'll stand firm in my allegiance to God. You know, how can Daniel and all those others who have faced such oppression stand firm with such confidence, even when they know that God may not save them? Well, let's turn to Daniel 6 and see what God's word has to say to us about this. As we arrive at the chapter, we see that Daniel's stand for God will be challenged by a conspiracy. But first, a little context. In verse 1, it mentions Darius. I'm on the wrong page. Page 1381. Verse 1, Darius. Now, at the end of chapter 5, you may remember that we've had a change of empire. The Babylonians are out and the Persians are in. And King Darius is the new ruler of Babylon. And he's set up some people to kind of govern under him. And Daniel's been given a really prominent role in that. Have a look at verse 1 to 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel is at the top levels of government. And he's done so well that he's in line for a promotion. But his colleagues and those around him aren't too happy with that. And so they want to find some dirt on him. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of the government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. There are no skeletons in Daniel's closet. There's no past of shady deals. There's no under-the-table payments. He's trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And so as they can't find an actual fault, they decide to manufacture one, to do something that will trip Daniel up. They want to do that in regards to his personal life, verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." They know Daniel was faithful to God, and they want to use that allegiance to God to set him up for a fall. I mean, you can kind of imagine them, can't you? This clandestine little group of men gathering in behind closed doors in the dead of night, conspiring, scheming against Daniel. Conspiracy set up. And then the group heads to the king because they're not going to get their hands dirty in this. They appeal to the king and seek to get his approval, saying in verse 6, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." They appeal to the king's sense of power, and they want him to pass this law. And his ego is sufficiently stroked, he puts the law in writing. He gets all the necessary signatures, triple stamps it, and then puts his royal seal on it. And notice that the law is in accordance with the Medes and Persians and cannot be repealed. That's quite an achievement, isn't it? The king in his power has established a law that can't be undone. He's established a rule that is the final authority. But that will come back to bite him a bit later on. But what's remarkable is Daniel's response to this law. It's a law written specifically against him, but look how he responds in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upper stairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It's quite defiant, isn't it? And it seems quite defiant, but I think it's actually a bit more subdued than that. You see, his windows are not big bay windows that open out onto the street. He's not making a big show. They're the normal windows that are always open when he prays. He prays three times a day, just as he normally did. The point is, he's doing as he's done before. He's not making a show of things, but he's certainly not hiding it either. Daniel's not allowing the king's decree to get in the way of his normal prayer routine. He's seeking to show where his allegiance lies. A commentator says this: when prayer is fashionable, it's time to pray in private. But when prayer is under pressure, to pray in secret is to give the appearance of fearing the king more than God. Daniel is seeking to show that his allegiance is to God first. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I mean, when external pressures weigh in on our lives, do we let them impact our normal Christian practices? Sunday sport. The team moves to meet on a Sunday morning. Do we let that impact our practice of meeting with God's people? Or a slightly more trivial example, saying grace before a meal. Does the presence of a non-Christian friend or family member impact your practice of giving thanks to the God who provides all things? Are we afraid to make our allegiances clear? Daniel unflinchingly chooses to disobey the king's decree to make his allegiance clear. His allegiance is to God. I know it's a dangerous choice. It will be seen to be the wise choice. Because the power of this king is tested, and he's found to be a powerless king. You see, the group who've been conspiring go and get Daniel. They find him praying, and you can imagine that they've had him under surveillance. They've been staking out his house. They know his routine. They know when he goes in and prays. And they know that when he's praying, they bust down that door and they drag him off. And as they get Daniel, they go to the king and they get the king to confirm the law. Verse 12. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. They want to make sure that Daniel cannot wriggle out of this. The king's law is immovable. The trap has been set. And now the king has said this, you can imagine the words not even have just left his lips. They want to close that trap down on Daniel. Imagine, I mean, it doesn't say this, but it's like they've thrown the curtain back and there is Daniel, enchained, guarded by the king's guards. Verse 13. Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. King, he disrespects you and he disrespects your law. But the king, rather than being furious that Daniel's disobeyed him, is devastated. He seeks to rescue Daniel and he wants to do anything he can. Daniel's his trusted advisor, his second in command. But powerful though he is, his hands are tied. Verse 15. The men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. His hands are tied. The law he's established is so solid that not even he can undo it. He has the power to establish the law, but no power to change it. He's bound to it. And suddenly his power is seen to be subject to the ultimate authority of the law." The king's been outsmarted by the group. He's been manipulated. They wanted to get rid of Daniel, and they've used him to get rid of him. And he's forced to sign Daniel's execution order, sending him to the lion's den, sealing Daniel's fate as he puts his royal seal on the door that will close him in on the den. The king's been shown that he's powerless. It was foolish for him to consider that he was really in charge. He's just been hoodwinked by his subordinates. He can't save Daniel. In fact, he's the one who's condemned him. It's like he's strapped him into the electric chair. And he's distraught. No food, no distractions, no sleep. He's powerless. I think there's a lesson for us in this. See, part of the reason the Daniel story seems so far removed for us is that we just can't imagine this kind of a penalty applied to people today. I mean, it's ridiculous to consider someone being put in a lion's den full stop, let alone for their faith, and especially not in Sydney. And in fact, I don't think we here really worry about any sort of material affliction for our faith, though others in the world may do. But not here. And I wonder if the reason that we don't worry about it is that we trust our laws and the government to protect us. You know, if someone came in here and threatened us with violence for our Christian faith, we'd quickly point to the law and the powers that be would rescue us from that. But though we're protected today, I don't think it's ridiculous to consider a situation where the laws designed to protect are manipulated to oppress. My question is, are we building a false confidence in the systems put up around us? I'm not saying we ignore the systems and dispense with laws and all these sorts of things. But is our reliance in them a danger that we might become complacent and so be ill-equipped for oppression should it come? For human systems and people can be manipulated, just like Darius was. And so ultimately, they'll be revealed as powerless. And in Darius's powerlessness, all he can do is appeal to another authority, a greater authority. He calls on Daniel's God to rescue, for the king himself has no power to help. Verse 16. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." As Daniel is left in the dark of the lion's den, the door sealed, the voices of men who could help him fading into the distance, he's left to his fate. And he can only rely on one with power to rescue him. The night passes by, and the king wants to know whether God has been able to rescue Daniel. At the first sign of daylight, the first sliver of the sun on the horizon, he's up and he's running. He's running to the tomb and he cries out, verse 20, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel, are you okay? Has your God protected you?" And Daniel's response is a bit curious in verse 21, I think. Daniel answered, "O king, live forever." I've got to say, they wouldn't have been the first words out of my mouth in the morning, having spent the night with lions. It would have been something more like, "Get me out of here right now, please." But instead, Daniel replies following the protocol of the court. It's a calm reply. Perhaps he got a good night's sleep. Why is he so chipper? Verse 22. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." God has rescued him. He's intervened. But why? Verse 23. "The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel has been found innocent in God's eyes because he trusted God. And so God has vindicated him, even though he was unjustly condemned by those opposed to him. Daniel had put his trust in the one who had power to rescue him. You see, though the king is bound to the law, and Daniel is bound to its consequence, God is not bound. God is not even bound to the law of nature. He shuts the mouths of lions. That's true power. Again, we see the kings of the earth shamed when their power is seen to be a mere illusion compared to the real power of God. He's the one who rules, and he's the one who's rescued Daniel from the power of lions. And the king wants everyone to know this. After he's punished those who've colluded against Daniel and tricked him, he issues a new decree. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." The king acknowledges that God is the living, active, and powerful ruler. He's the one whose rule is eternal. He's the one who rescues and saves. He's the one who's rescued Daniel. The king has seen the truth. God is the one who rules. He's the one with the power. He's the one who rescues, with the power to rescue, those who trust in him. And therefore, he's the one to trust. I mean, that's a continuing theme throughout Daniel, isn't it? God is the one to trust because he's the one in control. Again and again, we've seen that God is the one in charge rather than the human kings. And for the exiles like Daniel, that is a great reminder, a great truth that they're to be reminded of. Their God is the one in control. Even though they're refugees, even though they face oppression, God is the one in control with the power to rescue them. So in light of that, they should remain faithful like Daniel. But unfortunately, they fail to do this. Just as we, too, fail to put our trust and faith in God. We're not like Daniel, the faithful one. And unfortunately, that means we're not innocent and we don't deserve to be rescued. We have not trusted God and so should rightly face the punishment. It's not a punishment of the world, but it's God's punishment for those who are faithless, the punishment of death and judgment. In fact, the only truly faithful one is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's obedient to God, trusting him to the point of death. Jesus is one unjustly accused by those seeking to destroy him. And he's given over to face death, but not in a lion's den, but on a Roman cross. And though he is innocent, like Daniel, unlike Daniel, God does not rescue him. He dies on the cross. But this is good news. Because he is not rescued so that we can be. Though we are guilty and do not deserve to be rescued, Jesus dies so that we can be. All those who put their trust in Jesus are rescued. God raises Jesus from the dead, declaring him innocent and showing that he has beaten the punishment for our faithlessness. He has tasted our death. He has faced our punishment. And so those who trust in him can know that they are rescued. God is the God with power to rescue those who trust in him. He has shown it in Daniel, and he shows it in Jesus. And if you have, like us all, failed to trust God fully and obey him, you can be rescued from the coming punishment. God can rescue you from the lion's den. He has done this for all who put their trust in Jesus. So trust in him the one who has the power to rescue you and has done this in Christ. He's the one worth trusting. The only one worth trusting. And for those who've put their trust in Jesus, the call is the same. Continue to live lives that trust him, for he's the one with the power to rescue us. He's already rescued us in the cross. So like Daniel, we can be confident to stand firm in our allegiance to God, even when it's challenged, because we can be sure that God will rescue us, because he already has. Now, we won't face opposition like Daniel did here in Sydney. And though that happens elsewhere in the world, as I said before, that kind of opposition may come here. But for us now, I think the place that our allegiance is tested is not in laws written by kings, but in the unwritten laws of society. We don't face the threat of death at the mouth of a lion. I think we face the threat of social death at the hands of those around us. At the dinner table, the school gate, around the water cooler. The unwritten law is that we should hide our allegiance to God for the sake of politeness. And if we dare speak about him, we might be socially excluded. We fear the social death of exclusion if we even think about sharing Jesus with our friends. Or a more difficult one, I think, our children at their schools. There is an unwritten law in society that we should ignore our allegiance to God and instead accept the publicly held values and opinions. Do we fear the social exclusion that our kids will face when they hold fast in allegiance to God and don't go along with activities that promote things that we disagree on, things like gay pride or views about marriage or these sorts of things? Do we fear to face these social deaths? Friends, we need not be afraid of this social death. Our God is the one who rescues us, so that we need not fear even physical death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, those who trust in him will be resurrected too. And Paul writes this in verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence to trust in God and to trust in him to rescue us, because in Christ he has already rescued us from sin and the power of death. Those who trust in Jesus have no fear of death. Friends, we may not be rescued from the mouths of lions, but we have been rescued from the mouth of death. And so let's hear Paul's encouragement in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. We have a God who in his power rescues us in Jesus Christ. And so continue to live fearlessly for him, trusting him like Daniel did. Let me pray for us as we seek to do that. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are the all-powerful God who rescues those who trust in you. Thank you for rescuing us. Please forgive us for the way that we fail to trust you as we should. Help us to remember that you have rescued us in Christ and give us boldness to live faithfully for you, for your glory's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.